welcome to church this morning. I just want to add my welcome as well. It's such a privilege to be here. Pastor Dave is up in the Derwent Valley, and hopefully he made it. I'm pretty sure he did. And I get the privilege of being down here, and it's great to see you all. Very, very cool. Welcome back, Jeff and Rosie. They've been to New Zealand, wasn't it? Yeah, very cool. New Zealand. They went to visit your family, Simon. Speaking of your family, I saw your brother on the track the other day. So I've got a few photos. Last weekend, Jemima and I, I didn't ask you permission, but I just thought you, that's Jemima and I, I'm the squinty-eyed one on the side, and that's at the end of a three-day bushwalk, and the last kind of hour or two just trying to get in before the sunset, and keep going and show a few images, just, you know, not so much to brag, but just to show you where we were last weekend. We climbed Frenchman's Cap, that's a lake down the bottom there, and it was such, that's Frenchman's Cap. It was such a privilege, and every year I get older I realise how much of a privilege it is to actually get out into our wilderness and do some walking. And I'm showing you these not just because I wanted to show you. This is, this time last week almost, we got up at 5:30 to leave before the sun really came up at 7. And this is when we walked up onto a rise and the sun's just coming up. And it wasn't long after that and we're going, oh, David be preaching, or church is about to start. And we'd be trudging down the track. Oh, I reckon David be preaching by now. And then we're trudging down the track. And then, oh, I reckon church is finished by now. And we're still saying that when night church came because we were still walking. But just wanted to show you a few photos because I do want to refer a little bit to our bushwalk today. I'm not talking about gardening, but I am talking about the bush. And so it's sort of connected. Apparently I always have gardening analogies. Has anyone else noticed that? No, it's only you and Katie, Jemima. It's only the two of you that have noticed that. So today we're going to have some bush analogies instead. How does that sound? Now, while my title today is Get On With It, I really don't mean it in the light that often we use that phrase, and I want to explain a little bit more. So don't sort of think, oh, gee, she's sort of sarcastically telling us just to get on with it now, and I'm going to switch off. I will explain that I do want to talk about this phrase in a little bit of a different light this morning. Along the bushwalk last weekend, it was tough carrying between, I didn't actually weigh my pack, but around 18 kilos on your back, 4 hours or 6 hours of stairs up and down each day whilst carrying it. And in the end, the thing about bushwalking is that you've just got to keep going. So when you decide to do a walk, you know, you've got a start point and you've got a goal and you've got an end point in mind, and you need to kind of complete that walk or you get lost in the bush and the SES has to come and get you out. So it's kind of really important that when you start a walk that you intend to get on with what it is you have planned to do, to get on with it. Fitness, of course, is very important and something that I could indeed work on more. But a close second to your fitness is that ability to get on with what you need to do to complete the walk, to actually continue to put one foot in front of the other, continue to slog it out when the going gets tough. There are times when sometimes you feel like sitting on the path and crying, but it's not really an option. In fact, it could even be dangerous. It would be dangerous for everyone involved. But the thing about the pack that you carry on your back when you bushwalk is that it's got to go with you wherever you go. You've got to get on with the pack on your back. You've got to get on with it being there. You can't lay it on the track and walk away. It needs to stay with you for the safety and benefit of yourself and also of others. Has anyone done any bushwalking? Have you ever carried a pack on your back? For a lot of people, carrying a pack on your back seems to be like the biggest, oh, I could do the walk, but carrying that pack, I don't know if I could do that. I don't know if I could actually carry those kilos on my back. It does seem quite a daunting task. But when you actually get into the walk and you get used to it and your muscles get used to it, it's amazing what you can actually do. But one thing's for certain, when you do a walk, you need to keep that pack on your back. You need to carry it. You need to take it with you because it's your survival. It's got everything you need there to keep you going. So I want to talk a little bit about that today, about how getting on with it is not like just get on with it, but we need to get on with whatever it is we have in our hands. We need to get on with whatever it is we're carrying in the season. Some seasons we're carrying an awful lot. Some seasons we're carrying some confusion even. Some seasons we're carrying some difficulties or some hurt even, or some disappointment, or some seasons we're carrying these things, but we still need to get on with that thing. We still need to do what God's calling us to do and take that, whatever it is, with us in a sense, and allow God to work it out as we go. And that's where I want to go this morning, because so often we sit back and think, you know, when I get over this disappointment, or when I kind of get through this season of small children, then I'll get on with it. But actually, God is saying to us as a church that we need to get on with that thing. We need to get on and do the task He's called us to do as a church or as individuals with that thing. We need to get on with it. Are you getting it? Get on with it. You can't lay on the track and walk away on a bushwalk. And, you know, really in life, and one of the things I was actually thinking, I think it was just this morning when I was up at 5:30 and just slogging away to get here to church on time. It's amazing how long it takes, thinking, what if I just didn't do anything and just pictured myself just perhaps sitting down in the lounge room and saying, that's it. I can't do this anymore. It's not possible to get to church with three small children. It's not possible. But instead, I needed to get on with that thing. I needed to get on and get what I needed together. I needed to get myself together. We needed to get our things in order. We needed to do what we needed to do and to get on with that and to get on and do what we needed to do. The good news is about carrying a pack in the bush is that it gets lighter as you go, which is a very cool thing. It's only by very small increments, like, oh, that lunch was 200 grams, I'm carrying 200 grams less. Well, essentially, you're sort of still carrying it, aren't you, if you've just eaten it. But anyway, I often think about that. But your pack itself actually gets a little bit lighter as you go. And when you eat that food and you drink those things and you whatever and you eat those lollies, you think, oh, it's just getting lighter and lighter. And really, it's only by a few hundred grams, but it always feels like so much. And I think quite often in life, when we get on with whatever it is we've got to carry, as we go, it gets lighter. There's a way of that God works in us and through us as we get on with the task we've got to do. We carry that thing, and God has a way of helping that to become lighter as we go, rather than sitting on the track and just hoping that it becomes lighter. I want to just pray before I continue. I think that'd be a great thing to do this morning. Father, I thank you for the privilege it is to be in your house and to be a part of your family. I thank you for all that it is that you teach us and pour into our lives. I thank you that we are here, that we did manage to get our stuff together this morning and actually get in the car and brave the weather to be here. I thank you for that, and I pray a special blessing on every person just for that alone, and for those who can't be with us today who are unwell or away or whatever that's happening in their life. We pray, God, for your blessing upon them as well. We pray for all of our beautiful people at the Derwent Valley. We pray that you'll just touch their lives, touch Dave as he speaks, and I just pray for a great service up there. And we pray for that here too, that we don't just go through the motions, God, but that we truly meet with you and you speak into our lives afresh this morning. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. So how do we get on with whatever it is that we've got? How do we actually do that? I want to look at a few different verses today out of 1 Samuel. And my first point today comes from 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, I've got my huge, massive, clunky on the head Bible here. One, because Lani ripped the pages out of my other one. Yes, I know. And two, because I can't read the words anymore on the other one either. So it's probably a good thing she ripped the pages out. And I could have copied and pasted them into my notes, but that would have taken an extra 15 minutes that I didn't have. So here we go. I've got my big old Bible. Do you like it? This is the first Bible I ever bought. Back in the 90s, it was really cool to buy a study Bible. Yeah, that was the thing. Do you remember that, Linda? And it was like I saved up my $5 a week pocket money to buy this baby, and my dad made me the cover. I know, it's awesome. I bet you all want one. It's very fancy with its flowers and whatever. And so I've still got it, and it's really coming into its own now because it has quite large print. So I'm really enjoying that. And also, with kids, it's quite handy too. Just saying. So 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, this is possibly quite a familiar passage to a lot of you about Hannah praying desperately before the Lord. And so I don't read it all. There was a guy and he had two wives. Back in those days, you could have two wives. I said to Dave, have you ever wished you could have two wives? And he said, no, one's enough. But back in these days, they had numbers of wives as well as concubines. Can you imagine? I can't. It just blows my mind. And this guy had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. In those days, it was an even bigger deal for a woman to not have children than even it is in these days. In those days, it was more about survival and it was about it was your pension, it was your security in old age, it was also it was your honour, it was all of those things. And year after year, the man with his two wives went to worship and sacrifice at the temple, and Hannah would go to the temple and she would weep. And she would cry and she would pray to God and say, God, please, I just please just give me a child. And so much so that Eli, the priest, would watch her pray. And on this particular day, he saw her as she was praying and she was weeping and she was mouthing words without speaking. And he thought she was drunk and said, you know, why don't you give up your wine? Because this is not good. You know, this is not a good thing. Give up your wine. And she said, I'm not drunk. I'm just crying out to God in desperation for a child. And in verse 14, it says, Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought she was drunk and said to her, how long will you keep on getting drunk? Get rid of your wine. Verse 15, not so, my Lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief. Eli answered, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favour in your eyes. And she went her way and ate something. Her face was no longer downcast. And early the next morning they arose, worshipped before the Lord, and then went back to their home. And then it goes on to say, in due course, she became pregnant and gave birth to Samuel. And that's another story. Things don't always work out the way we hope, do they? That's one thing I've learnt about life, is that things don't always work out the way we plan. Sometimes we have a picture in our heads or we have a dream in our hearts and we don't know why, but for some reason it doesn't work out the way we've planned. Maybe, you know, it's a business that didn't work. Maybe it's a relationship that fell over. Maybe it's a child that you've dreamed for, or maybe it's a child that you have and you've seen a destiny in their life and they're walking the other way. Whatever it is, I'm sure we've all got stories where we've had a picture in our minds and it hasn't come to pass. And this is really what was happening to Hannah at this time. She had a dream, she had a picture in her mind, she had a desire in her heart, and the more she wept and the more she cried before God, the more she felt distant and separated from that becoming her reality. I can relate to this. On Christmas Day this year, well, actually, it was last year, wasn't it? We chose here at Energizer not to have a Christmas Day service because Christmas Eve was, I can't remember now, but we had lots of services all within a few days. And so we didn't actually have a Christmas Day service. And we'd recently moved into an area in Montrose and I'd driven around and sort of really enjoying, I'm in a new community, you know, I want to be part of my new community. And I saw this real sweet little old-fashioned church there, and I saw a Christmas Day service advertised. And I had this picture in my mind. I thought, I could dress my children beautifully, comb their hair. In my picture, I think they kind of look like they were dressed like 1940s children, just beautifully neat. And I could go to that service on Christmas morning, and I had a picture of these three children sitting there on the wooden pew, quietly with their hands crossed on their laps and their feet just dangling over, you know, the picture over the wooden, just beautiful. And we would sit there and we would listen to, you know, the hour-long Christmas Day sermon. And after a little while of this picture, I'm going to tell Dave, I think we should do that because it's our community. Let's do that together as a family. Well, you'll be pleased to know I came to my senses before that day and thought, what am I thinking? As if that would ever be the case. And if anyone knows the three children that we have in our care at the moment, you would know that I would have been bitterly disappointed. On Saturday, just gone, the TV was on as usual and an ad came on and Mum came out of the kitchen in this ad. I don't even know what they were advertising. Maybe it was Gravox. I'm not sure. But Mum came out of the kitchen like this with a chicken roast. And it had beautiful potatoes around it and a beautiful golden chicken in the centre of this dish. And the children were all sitting at the table going, ah, thank you, Mum. It was like they were saying, thank you, Mum. Mum, you're so amazing. How beautiful. And it was warm and it was glowing. And I thought, I'm going to cook a chicken roast tonight and I'm going to do that. I literally went to the supermarket and bought a chicken. I really, really did. And said to David, tonight we're going to have a chicken roast. And then I remembered that I was going to be out in the afternoon and David would have had to have cooked it anyway. And who was I kidding? As if that was ever going to happen, that I'd be so appreciated as I walked in with my Woman's Weekly photo style chicken roast. Things have a way of turning out differently to what we imagine. And we have this way of creating something in our minds that's so beautiful and so romantic, only to quite often, if we try to have them dashed from reality, actually just dashed and disappointment and just, you get the picture. Maybe it happens to me more than everyone else. I don't know. Oh, maybe we'd hope for a certain job or a business success, or maybe we'd hope for something different for our kids by now. But we're watching on and we're seeing that it's not necessarily following this picture that we have in our minds. Disappointment and hope deferred, it can be a crippler of energy and a defeater of spirit. Now, did I tell you point number one? Point number one is that we need to get on with it, as in get along, get going with in the shadow of hope deferred. In the shadow of hope deferred. We need to get on with what we need to do, even living in the shadow of hope deferred or of disappointment or of whatever that thing is that didn't work out for you, where we feel like sitting down on the track and crying. We feel like saying, I can't take another step. We need to find out how we can draw on the strength that only Jesus can bring in order to get on with what we need to do, even in the shadow of disappointment and even in the shadow of hope deferred. Sometimes we can't leave behind that thing which has created that hope deferred in us. Sometimes we can't leave that behind. Sometimes it's there in us and we need to get on and take it with us in order to keep walking. We need to keep going regardless of the fact that it's heavy and it's awkward and it's difficult and perhaps it hurts and perhaps your back's starting to ache or whatever it is, and take that thing with us. Because one thing's for certain, the enemy, the devil, would want us to collapse under the weight of the defeat or the disappointment that we've experienced. You know, when we're walking on the track of life, the enemy would want to say, that pack that you're carrying on your back is too heavy for you to carry. You need to sit down, you need to give up, you need to actually take care of yourself and not carry that thing and just give up now. Now, I'm not suggesting that there aren't times in our life where we do need to take a rest. I'm not suggesting that there aren't times in our life where we do need to get rid of that pack. We're not we're not expected to carry along and push ourselves to the point of despair and exhaustion if that's not what God's calling us to do. I'm simply talking about those things that are inevitable in all of us, which sometimes we can almost use as an excuse to stop, as an excuse to not do what God's calling us to do. Hannah felt the weight of expectation, the grief and the confusion as she prayed for the long-awaited child. But what I love about these verses is that after Eli prayed for her and said, go in peace, that she got on with what she needed to do, even in the shadow of despair. Even in the shadow of hope deferred, she got on with it. And it says that she went away, ate something. So she changed her attitude. She ate something and her face was no longer downcast. She decided somewhere in there, I'm going to get on with it. I'm going to get on even with this burden that I carry. I'm going to walk out what God's called me to do even with this burden that I carry. Previous to that, you look at the verses. It says she'd go to church, she'd go to the temple and she'd weep and she'd cry and she'd be, you know, everyone could see it. It was all over her. And while that, you know, that's not always a bad thing, it was as though she was kind of lost in that. She was lost in the grief. She was lost in the hopelessness. And it was when Eli said, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked for him. She said, right, that's it. I'm going to lift up my head. I'm not going to be downcast. I'm going to eat something, because she hadn't been eating. And then it actually says she kept going to the temple. She kept going to that place. She kept doing what she needed to do. She got on with the hope deferred. She got on with it. And then it says, they slept together, doodly doodly doo, all that goes on. The kids are in kids' church, you know. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived and gave birth to a son. Isn't that awesome? She named him Samuel, because I asked the Lord for him. But the thing is, Hannah got on with it. She got on and did what she needed to do and carried that weight of hope deferred with her, as we need to do. So let's all do that. Let's choose this morning. Point number one is to get on with it in the shadow, even of hope deferred. Very cool. Number two this morning, it sounds like the storms are rolling in out there. It's safe in here. You might get dripped on. Oh, there's a drip. I just saw it. Just as I said that, a drip fell from the... It's fantastic. It's just showing us that... just what a blessing it is to, I don't know, don't know why it's showing. That this church, you know, it anyway, there's drips. Just don't sit in the drips, okay? We're working on these things. It costs a lot of money to re-roof this whole building. That's another story. Number two this morning, we need to get on with it in the shadows of past glories. Now, Samuel grows up. Samuel becomes judge over Israel. And eventually we get to chapter 16. Chapter 16, I love this big Bible. I really love it. Do you know what? I'm finding all these little notes in there too, and that have been taken literally 20-something years ago, and I've sort of kept them in there. It's very cool. Get on with it in the shadow of past glories. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king.'" So Samuel, some years before this, had appointed Saul to be king over Israel. And obviously there was a connection there. They worked together. He believed in him. He helped him probably. There's all sorts of connection there. But Saul kind of mucks up a bit and a few things go wrong for him. And God actually says, "I'm going to get Saul out of that role because it's just not working, and I'm going to replace him as king." And obviously for Samuel, there was a whole lot of grief in that. There was a whole lot of, you know, he was connected to that decision. He was connected to that season, and he felt a real burden. And God said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for this? How long will you mourn for something that is now in the past? How long will you actually get weighed down by that thing which is actually we've moved on from now? You know, the best is yet to come." Back in the day, I was pretty fit too, you know. I was proud of my fitness, and I felt capable of a lot of reasonably physical challenges that came my way. And I was one of those annoying people who, when I bushwalked, would carry a massive pack, but I'd run along the track. Now, I don't know why. There's no reason to. Perhaps I was showing off, if I'm honest. But whatever, I would do that, and I would do all the side trips. Well, things have changed somewhat. Not so much now. And I watch on the track people passing me and people saying, oh, I'm just going to whiz up that mountain and back as well as what you're doing. And I have good luck with you. And in my memory, I could just sort of do anything. I had that feeling when I was younger of being physically fit and being able just to achieve and just to, you know, it's never going to change in my thinking. And it kind of has changed a little bit, you know. And now when I'm on the track, I'm thinking, well, I ain't what I used to be. And it's easy for me to think, well, maybe I shouldn't do this at all. Maybe bushwalking is not my thing anymore because I can no longer run up mountains with a 20 kilo pack. But if I were to think that, what I would be missing out on when I still can walk that track. We used to run a conference called Energizer Conference. You know, in my mind, it was the most state-of-the-art, fantastic event that this state had ever seen. And while in its day, it was a great thing. It was great for our state. It was a great thing. I saw some photos the other week of a couple of those conferences. And I thought, what is this? This is sort of backyard kind of, like, what's that? Do you call that cool? Do you call that, you know, state of the art? I don't think so. But it's amazing how in our minds, because in the time it was exciting and it was good, and I don't want to belittle the good that came from that. But, you know, time moves on and we can get lost in thinking, wow, you know, they were the good old days. They were the days when things were, like, really good. That was the time when, you know, it was actually exciting and what we were doing was actually cutting edge. But, you know, what we're doing today is not so much. You know, if only we could kind of get back to that time when it felt like that. But I think the key to that is that it is just feelings. Because in that moment, yes, God did great things. In that past situation, God was changing mindsets and great things were happening and it was cutting edge in the moment. But we've moved on. And what God's got for us now is different and greater and more exciting. If only we could get our heads out of, oh, but back then we used to sing these songs and they were so good. But what was actually probably happening in you was what you're remembering. But God has even greater things, even more things. And it's easy to get caught in what were the good old days and they were right and good. But they were only right and good because they were right for the time. And they're not right for this time. Whatever that is for you, you've probably got something where you remember, you know, where God was really working in your life. Maybe it was a school camp, or maybe it was a youth group back in the day, or maybe it was when we used to sing those songs, or whatever it is. We have these pictures in our minds of these glory days and these glory times when everything felt so good. But in reality, if we were to go back there, we'd go, what the heck is this? This is as boring as bat poo. Thank you, Penny Burnett. That is your saying, boring as bat poo. I'm not sure, quite sure what it means, because bat poo to some people is very interesting. But anyway, don't get caught living in the memory of the good old days and waste time wishing them back. Isaiah 43, verses 18 to 19 says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland. God is doing a new thing. Do we not perceive it? And rather than getting caught in, you know, 5 years ago we did this and it was so good, I wish we could do that again. Let's lift our eyes and get on with it in the shadow of past glories, in the shadow of what, you know, may have been a heyday for us, but for everyone else around us, it was as boring as bat poo. We need to get on with that, get on with it, even when we don't feel like this is the most exciting thing for us. What is best for others and what is best for the church and what is best for what God is doing in the big picture quite often just means that we need to get on with it. Carry the memories, carry the experiences into the now, but get on with it and get going, because now is so worth it. And the fact that the best is most definitely yet to come.
The best is definitely yet to come. It would be easy for me as a getting ancient bushwalker to think, I won't bother anymore. I won't do that anymore. Well, it's probably going to get harder and harder to find people who walk with me, you know. But I won't do that anymore. I'll just remember the past and I'll just look at the photos. And I guess there'll come a time when that's what will need to happen. You know, I probably won't be doing it when I'm 88. But at the moment, I can still get out there. I can still enjoy it. And so there's no point in living in the past memories, but instead focusing on the here and now. Samuel was pretty disappointed when Saul mucked up. He'd passed on the baton to Saul. He'd worked with him throughout his kingship. He would have remembered the glory days and had been disappointed that it had fallen over like it had. But the Lord said, "How long will you mourn for Saul? Since I have rejected him as king, I've got a new plan. I'm moving on. Do you not perceive it? God is doing a new thing." And what is it in you that God is saying that to you this morning? You know, what do you not perceive that God is doing a new thing? I know that felt good. I know that was exciting. But there's more, and that is for now, and the best is yet to come. And my third one this morning, how are we going for time? Not too bad. Is to get on with it, get along with it, in the shadow of current obstacles. So get on with what we need to do, even in the shadow of current obstacles. So moving on in 1 Samuel, and here we go. Just after that, they're trying to find a king. So Saul has been stepped aside by the Lord, and they need to find another king. So the story is that I'll read it to you. The Lord said, Samuel did what the Lord said when he arrived at Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" He said, "Yes, I come in peace." He's coming to find the next king. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands before me. Surely this is him." He obviously looked the part. He obviously had, you know, all the makings in a physical sense of a king and what they expected as a king. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." And then it goes on, and sorry visual media if you're trying to keep up with me because I don't know where I am either. But verse 8 of 1 Samuel chapter 16, Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass in front of Samuel. And Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." And it goes on, verse 11, "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered, "but he's tending the sheep." So they look at all these people and say, "Well, he looks good, but he's not the one. He's not the one that God's called." So the guy, the young one down in the paddock tending the sheep, "Let's bring him in. Let's check him out." So he sent and had him brought in. Verse 12, he was ruddy with fine appearance and handsome features. And they said, this is him. This is the one. This is David. This is the one. And it goes on and he becomes king. But the fascinating thing about this passage and the reason why we love talking about it in church is because he wasn't the one that was expected. He wasn't the one that looked the part. He wasn't the one that sort of had all his ducks in a row and looked like he should be. He just didn't look like he should be the king, which is interesting, isn't it? Because we all know, don't we, that what we look like doesn't really matter and it's what's in our heart that counts. And yet so often we judge on appearances. But, you know, David had a lot of obstacles because of this very fact. And for him to become king, he had to overcome a lot of obstacles to believe in himself, to realise that no one else really saw it in him, and to not really, you know, understand that people didn't see that in his life, he didn't see it in his life, and yet God was calling him to step into this role. When I used to lead the creative ministries team here at the church, you may or may not know that, but that was what I used to do, my main thing, you know, and I can still remember I'd often have different singers call me up on Sunday morning and say, "I can't sing today because I've had a bad thought." And usually I'd suggest they hop in their car, come to church, repent, Let's talk about it. Let's pray about it. And let's get up there and lead these people in worship like God's asked you to do. Now, I'm not suggesting that if there's, you know, sin in the camp that we should, you know, just ignore that and the grace of God covers everything. And I'm not suggesting that where there's sin that we shouldn't be, you know, taking that seriously and addressing that. And perhaps there are times when people perhaps shouldn't sing if that's going on. But more often than not, the enemy would have a field day, and he would in my mind too, of you can't do that because you had a bad thought about someone else, or you had a jealous thought about someone else, or you know, your heart's not right before God. It's this, get your heart right before, my heart's not right before God. I can't lead these people in worship. And I would say, well, come on, let's pray about it. Let's get our heart right before God. And then let's get on with what God's called us to do. Because if you don't actually stand up and lead these people in worship, well, the enemy has won this battle right there. You see, God's actually anointed you and called you to lead these people in worship. And from what you're telling me, I don't think that that thought you've had or that jealousy or that, you know, whatever it is concern you've had is enough to wipe you out of the race this morning. Because God's called us to come into this service this morning and to lead these people in worship. It's a privilege and it's an honour, and we need to tell the devil to get back where he belongs and actually step up and, yeah, maybe repent, yeah, maybe get our hearts right in that moment and do what God's called us to do. And I often say to people, even now, how much would people miss out on if every time we had an obstacle, if every time something came into our heads, we said, oh, that's it. I can't go to church today because I've had a bad thought. I've got a bit of an attitude, and so I shouldn't go because I'll somehow taint what God is trying to do. But God says, bring your obstacle with you. Get on with that thing. Get on with it. Take it with you. Repent. Do what you need to do. Apologize. Get on your knees. Whatever it is you need to do. But take that thing and get on with it. Because there's a church of people that need the blessing that you've got. There's a group of people. Your family need the blessing that God wants to pour through you. The kids in our kids' church need the blessing that you have to speak into their lives and to be that role model for them. And if we are continually sort of saying, well, I can't get on with it because I've got this thing, and like it's obviously so evil, it's so wrong. No one else has a jealous thought. It's only me. This is what the enemy will tell you. The enemy will say to you, you know, you're terrible because you had that thought about that person. And how can you stand up there and lead people in worship if you've had that thought? That's what the enemy wants to do. And he wants nothing more than for you to agree with him and say, you know what, you're right, devil. I'm going to sit back and let this play out because I've had a bad thought. Now, as I said, it's not an excuse for a bad attitude. It's not an excuse for, you know, for sin in the camp that needs to be rooted out and needs to be actually dealt with properly. It's not an excuse for that. But so often the enemy will want to take us out of the race. You know, I'm not feeling, it's too hard to get to church this morning with these three kids. That's my battle cry most Sundays these days, especially this weekend. It is too hard to do that. And so I think it'll be better for the church if I don't inflict these children on the church, and if I don't inflict my angry attitude on the church, and I think I'll just stay home, listen to Benny Hinn. Is that a person? Benny Hinn? On Netflix? I don't even know it's on Netflix. And I'll just stay at home and I'll have church here because it's too hard to take this obstacle and this battle that I'm having with me into the house of God. And God says, you know, if you don't come, if you don't bring just as you are and get on with it, get on with what you've got, get on and do what you need to do, the whole body misses out. It's not an excuse for a bad attitude. Repent and move on, but don't let an obstacle stop you. David had to deal with the fact that he wasn't an obvious choice for everyone else. He was overlooked. He was not even considered as king material. What's your obstacle? What's your obstacle this morning? What's your current obstacle that's stopping you from getting on with it, from getting on with what God has for you? But God says this morning, don't wait till it's all fixed. But take that obstacle and get on with that thing. Bring it. Bring it into the house. Bring it into the foot of the cross. Bring it. Bring whatever that thing is. It's not up for anyone else to look at you and start to point out sin in your life or start to, you know, be judgmental of you. You just bring it and come as you are and get on with that thing. Walking the Frenchman's Cap track, there were many obstacles, mountain ranges, mud, 1 meter up, 1 meter down, which is not easy when you've got short legs like me, cold, lack of light, we left in the dark, we got back in the dark, tiredness, hunger, aching hips, should I go on? No, sore feet, but we had to get on with it. We had to get on with those things. And so if we'd have sat down and said, well, look, you know what, I'm going to just hang out here in this hut until my body feels up for the walk out. Just going to hang out here. Well, guess what? It's taken a week for my body to sort of recover. So I would have been there a long time if I'd have waited in that hut once we got in there and had to walk back for my body to be right. So I had to get on with the pain in my body. I had to get on with the whatever it was and actually get on with it in order to finish. What do we need to get on with this morning? So that's all I have for you guys today. We're just going to sing and we're going to pray for you because I believe there are people this morning that have these things in their life, hope deferred, disappointment, obstacles they're facing, living in regret of past glories or maybe even past mistakes, whatever it is. And it's actually crippling you. It's actually crippling you from and it's defeating you. It's actually creating that sense in you that I can't get on with it. I can't get on with it. You know, if you knew, some of you are feeling, if you knew what I'd done or what I'd thought or what someone's done to me, if you knew, then you'd understand that I can't actually get on with that. I can't take that with me because it's too big and it's crippling me and it's defeating me. But if any of us were to lay out a list of those things, it'd probably all be sort of as long as each other's. We've all got stuff. We've all got things that we need to just come and say, you know, I want to get on with what you've called me to do, God, and I'm going to just bring it to you. And there's often a prayer that I pray when we're before a service, you know, with the worship team when I used to be more involved, and it was often, you know, let's not just say I'm going to leave all my troubles at the door and come in, but how about I'm going to bring those things to God and come as I am and put them at the foot of the cross and humble myself and actually repent or whatever it is that I need to do. And this morning I think perhaps we can do that. It's not because there's, you know, all these big terrible things that's happening in the background. It might be just small attitudes or things in our lives or small obstacles or things that are making us feel like we can't get on. We can't get on and do what we've been asked to do because of this. But God is calling us this morning to actually get on with those things. Pick them up, put them in your backpack and take them and let Him lighten that load as you go. Let Him lighten the load as you go. And you'll find that as you go on that journey, that your load will become lighter and lighter and lighter. It's a funny thing, but when you do a bushwalk and you're not 100% fit, which I know it might surprise you that I'm not, by day three, it's the work you did on day one kind of catches up and you kind of come into this other fitness. You've got this tiredness, but you've got this fitness. And it's a really funny thing. And I feel like that this morning for you. That if you were to head out on that journey of getting on with what God's called you to do, that at first it will feel really hard and be really difficult, but that as you go, it will get lighter and the fitness will come in and God will actually deal with things as you get on with that thing. We're not waiting till that thing's sorted before we get on with it, but actually taking it on the road with us. That's what I believe that God wants to do in us.